If you look at Acts 27, verse number 18, it says, "And we being exceedingly tossed." The title for the sermon tonight is "Exceedingly Tossed." Exceedingly tossed. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a commentary of the chapter, and then we're going to end with a big lesson that I believe we can take out of this story. You know, in the previous chapters, we've been seeing it. You know, Paul basically giving an answer, giving a response to the accusations that have been made against him, and it's like it feels like a courtroom drama. Like the pace of Acts, which was very fast at the beginning, slowed down with Paul having to give an answer for himself. Now in Acts 27, we get back into the adventure. Back to the adventure. You know, it's like they're sailing the wild seas. It feels like, you know, like adventures of pirates or something like this, right? Just maritime adventures. And so we start there in verse number 1. It says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adrimetum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." All right, so finally, remember, Paul had appealed to Caesar, and now it's time to send Paul to Rome. We learn a few things. Why is it that Paul was under house arrest for so long? Why has it taken years to now get Paul to Rome? Number one, we learned in previous chapters that they didn't have any real accusations to make against Paul. So it just seemed ridiculous to send him to Caesar. But number two, what we learn here is that not only is Paul being sent, but other prisoners as well. So I suppose this is a logistical thing. Maybe in today's age, we take for granted transportation. We've got all manners of public transport, and even flying on a plane is relatively cheap these days. But back in these days, you know, to get from Jerusalem, where were they? They were in, not Jerusalem, they were in, Caesarea. It was Caesarea. To get from there to Rome obviously requires quite a journey. And I suppose they would need, to get all these prisoners, Paul included, make it one big trip with the resources of having a centurion there, soldiers with them, and being able to take all these prisoners to Rome for their either their imprisonment or for their hearing. And so this is a situation that develops for Paul. A few other things that we learn from the first two verses. It says, if you look at verse number... If you look at the end of verse number at the end of verse number 2, it says, "being with us." Again, you can see the pronouns there as us. In verse number 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, you can see that the author, which is Luke, is now on with Paul again. Okay, so not only is Paul by himself, but Luke is with him. So it says we are on this journey to Italy. And we also learn not just Luke and Paul, but we learned in verse number 2, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, you may recall that is one of the men that journeyed with Paul in previous chapters. Just to confirm that, come with me to Acts 19. Look at Acts 19 and verse number 29. Acts 19 and verse number 29. Verse number 29, it says, "And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia," look at this, "Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." So you may recall that name, Aristarchus, has been mentioned before. He's a believer, and he's one of Paul's companions. Look at Acts 20 and verse number 4, Acts 20 and verse number 4, it says, "And there accompanied him," that's accompanied Paul, "into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus," there he is again, "and Secundus," and it continues. All right, so we see that Aristarchus is a man who is an assistant, a helper, a fellow traveler with Paul. So we learn a few things. You know, when Paul is taken and he's on this ship to be taken to Rome, he's allowed some of his friends to come along with him. Don't forget, he's not a criminal at this point of time. Okay, at least they're kind of following the pattern, you're innocent until proven guilty. You know, even though Paul has faced a lot of corruption, you know, a lot of undue, you know, handling of his case, at least they allow him some companions, some helpers to come along with him on this trip. So it's not just the soldiers, it's not just prisoners, it's other people that are on this journey. And when you notice in verse number 2, it says they entered into a ship. So they're not using like a Roman, like a Roman army ship, or they would call it a navy, I suppose. They're not using like a navy ship of the Roman Empire. They're using just normal commercial ships on this journey, okay? So not only would you, you know, not only you have the prisoners, the soldiers, companions of Paul, but you would have the men who own the ship, who and their helpers, the sailors, if you want, of the ship, and probably other people that are just making their trip from one place to another. Okay, so there's quite a few people on this journey. Let's continue in verse number 3. Acts 27, verse number 3. It says, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius, that's a centurion, courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. All right, so in Sidon, there appears to be other believers. Now, you may recall in previous chapters, I don't really remember top of my head right now, that he had stopped at Tyre for a period of time, because there were certain disciples in that area. And Tyre is not far from Sidon. They're very close in proximity. So it might be the same disciples that are there to meet up with Paul. Whatever the reason is, news has gone out in Sidon, and Paul is on his way here. And so there are certain friends that want to meet up, certain believers that want to meet up with Paul and encourage him. And this centurion's like a decent man. He goes, all right, you know, feel free to refresh yourself. You know, and what we learn here is, brethren, when we get together with brethren, it ought to be a time of refreshing. You know, coming to church ought to be a time of blessing and refreshing, where I can encourage you, you can encourage me, we can encourage one another. And, you know, for the Estival family, you guys are going to Port Macquarie this coming weekend. You're not going to meet some of the brethren that are there at Crown Baptist Church. It ought to be a time of refreshing, right, when we meet the brethren. And so, I don't know exactly, we don't get much information, but I assume, remember, the man's a centurion, so he's got the word century. He's got over 100 soldiers under his command. Paul is probably allowed to go with a few soldiers, making sure that he doesn't run away or something along those lines. That's probably what's going on, right? Anyway, verse number 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. All right, so we learn here that the weather starts to get a bit heavy, a bit difficult. And so they're not really sailing the way they want to sail because the winds are contrary. It's working against them on the ship. Verse number 5. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came unto Myra, a city of Lycia, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. All right, so now they stop there in Myra, the city, but now they've changed ships. Like, all right, which ship is headed to Rome? Which ship is headed to Italy? The centurion finds another ship, and they all get on board on top of this new ship, right? It's like they're chartering ships, right? They're using commercial ships that are out there for their purposes. Verse number 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, or the wind not allowing us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. All right, again, so we notice that they're struggling to make it to Italy. They're struggling to make it to Rome. The winds aren't helping. The weather's not helping, right? That's why it says they sailed slowly. It's very difficult for them to make this trip. Verse number 8. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. All right. So because it's so hard to get this ship, the weather's not working for them, it seems like they just, I guess they put the anchors down and they stop here in this area called the Fair Havens. Right, they're just waiting for the weather to change, you know, to make sure that, you know, it's safe and sound for them to travel. Verse number 9. Now, when much time was spent, so they're just sitting there waiting for the weather, right? Much time is spent. And when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. All right, we learned something else, that some of the men on the ship were having a fast, right? Fast from eating or from drinking. I don't know. Like, we don't get a lot of information about this. I don't know if this is a Jewish fast. I don't know if it's some Roman fast. I don't know if it's the sailors, if it's the soldiers. I don't know. I don't know exactly who's fasting, okay? But that's another reason why they just stopped there, is so they can have the fast. Because when you're not eating, obviously you don't have the energy that you need. For them to sail against ferocious winds while they're fasting is probably not a wise thing to do. You need your energy, you need your strength in order to do that. So anyway, while they're fasting, it appears that Paul just respects whatever tradition they're following there. Once that's done, it says that he admonished them. So admonish is like to strongly advise, like he made his voice known, all right, to them. And it says here in verse number 10, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. All right, so Paul probably gets a revelation from the Lord. All right, it's just for him, it's like, this is dangerous. We can't set sail. The ship's going to be destroyed. We're all going to lose our lives. All right, but the centurion asks the owner of the ship, right? The people that run the ship, and they're like, we think we can do it. You know, the ship should be able to handle this trip. So the centurion listens to that man rather than Paul. Verse number 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and Lyph toward the southwest and northwest. All right, so another reason they decide to set sail, it says here, like because it's dangerous winds, like it's bad weather, is that they say, look, this is not a good place to deal with the winter. Okay, once the winter passes through, it's too cold. This is not where we need to stop. This is not a good place for us to stop in the winter. So that's why they decide to set sail, okay? Now let's continue, verse number 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So when it says the south wind blew softly, there was a period of time where the winds calmed down, right? It looked, okay, they're like, all right, it's calming down. The weather's looking okay. All right, let's go now. Let's set sail. Looks like things are now going pretty well. All right, verse number 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, I was doing a bit of research on this. Like, I'm always interested. Like, I get the tempestuous wind. I get that the weather's picked up and it's dangerous out there. But I always wonder why God gives us certain information that might seem to me unnecessary. Okay, so why is this wind called Euroclydon? Now, I did a bit of research. I spent about half an hour trying to figure this out. I don't have an answer for you. I tried my best to figure what this means. Now, I did a bit of, looking at the word from an English perspective, like the etymology of the word. And it has something, like it's got a similar root word to the word Europe. All right. And it's kind of like the idea of something being vast or from the north. Okay. And so it looks like that this may be like a north wind, a strong north wind, something like that. But I just don't have the confidence that that's exactly what it means. This could be something like what we do today. You know, not long ago, we had the concerns over cyclone. What name was it? Alfred? Not Albert? Alfred, right? Cyclone Alfred. Like, so, you know, it seems like, you know, we're used to naming cyclones or naming, you know, horrible weather so we can mark it and remember it by its name. Maybe this is something similar, that this is some type of cyclone, a bad weather, and they've actually given this name for that cyclone or whatever it is, right? And look at verse number 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called quarter, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps under girding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. All right, a few things here. The cyclone, or whatever this is, this tempestuous wind, is so strong that they just can't manage the ship. They can't set sail in the direction they want. So in order to not destroy the ship, right? Like if you're trying to control the ship against strong winds, you might destroy the ship. So instead of destroying the ship, they just let it go. It's like, whatever, let the wind blow it where it needs to go. It's too much effort. It's too difficult to control the ship. And so the ship starts to head off in one direction. But they notice here that they're headed into quicksand or boggy mud. They're headed into a place where the ship could get stuck, right? So they get helps. They get other helpers, not just the sailors, maybe the passengers on board. Everyone's working together to try to control this ship from going into those boggy sands. Verse number 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. All right, so you can see that they're trying to loosen. I mean, I'm not some maritime expert, okay? But whatever decision, they're saying, look, we need to reduce the weight on this ship. Now, again, to me, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Like for me, having more weight on the ship, wouldn't that give you more wouldn't that make you more sturdy during heavy weather? I don't know. Someone that knows ships and knows about this, obviously you'd have a better idea why they're, you know, taking weight off the ships, right? They're looking around, what's unnecessary? What can we get rid of? Let's make the ship lighter, all right? And so they do that. They get rid of certain things. And we also notice that it says, we cast with our own hands the tackle on the ship. So Luke's getting involved in trying to control this ship, right? They're pulling the ropes and they're whatever it is, right? Any helpers that can help these sailors because the wind is just so strong. Now, this is where I start to learn the lessons from this story. Not only is it a good, interesting historical lesson, but we notice that these people are being tossed with a tempest. And many times in the Bible, you know, God will use the illustration of a storm or a tempest with problems and tribulations and difficulties that we may go through life. And you know what? One thing that we're guaranteed, whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever, everybody is guaranteed in life to go through difficulties, to go through problems. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather go through problems as a believer. I'd rather go through problems as a Christian who has received Christ as my Savior, who knows God as my Father. I'd rather go through problems with God at my side, right? Anytime being able to reach out to God and to pray to Him, than being, I don't know, how do unbelievers deal with difficulties and problems? Who do they turn to? What confidence do they have? So one thing we can definitely take out of this, like story, is start thinking about problems and difficulties and like extreme difficulties in this life. It's not just, oh, we're struggling to pay the bill this week, whatever. I mean, yeah, that's a problem, but you know, that's not going to destroy your life. But we're at a point where these men may lose their lives. Things are looking really bad, looking very difficult, okay, for them on the ship here. Look at verse number 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. When he says we didn't see sun or stars, it's just overcast. Okay, day and night, overcast. It's like, where's the end? We don't see blue sky. We can't see the end of this storm. And he says, look, it says, all hope that we should, this is Luke, all right? All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Luke says, I think I'm going to lose my life. I think I'm dead. We're done for. Again, this is Luke speaking. Maybe the other, you know, Paul, maybe the others are thinking the same thing. We're going to die. Now you say, well, these men are lacking faith. you know, we're human beings, aren't we? Right? And I don't know, like Jesus did tell Paul, you're going to Rome. I mean, a while ago, right? When he was in Jerusalem. Remember that story when Jesus told Paul directly, you're going to Rome. Maybe Paul's feeling okay about it. I don't know. But Luke, at least, Luke, by his own writing, by his own hand, is saying, man, I thought I was going to lose my life. I'm sure that I'm dead. I got no hope now. We're going to die. We're going to perish in the sea. And the reason I want to bring that up is because when you're going through great difficulties, sometimes you lose hope, right? And I lose hope. And it's very easy to say, don't worry, brother. It's all going to work out. It's all going to sort itself. But when you're in the middle of the storm, and it just seems like it's all working against you, boy, it's natural for a human being to say, it's not going to work out. I'm going to perish. I'm going to be destroyed. I might even lose my life. So they're in a bad place, right? Even mentally, right? In where they're at. And let's continue verse number 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. So Paul is making clear, look, like God's going to use this. Paul is reminding, like the centurion, he's reminding these people, look, I told you guys, this is not good. We cannot do this. But then look at verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So Paul, after a period of time, I suppose, he's in prayer. He's received a word from the Lord or a vision. He's made it, look, I've been told by an angel of the Lord that it's all going to be fine. We're all going to survive. Everybody in the ship, no one's going to lose their life. But he says we're going to lose the ship. He goes, the ship will be destroyed. That's in verse number 22. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship will perish. The ship's going to be destroyed, but we're going to be fine. Now, I don't know if that's going to give me, if I'm on the boat, I'm encouraged, like I'm just thinking, right? I'd be encouraged by Paul's word, all right. But if we're going to lose the ship, that still doesn't give me much confidence. Because it's a ship that's keeping us afloat, right? It's a ship that's stopping us from drowning. Like, our confidence is in the ship, Paul. Yeah, I get the ship's going to be destroyed, but doesn't that naturally mean we're going to struggle as well? Like, I just don't get it. Like, how's that going to work out? How's everyone going to survive, but we lose the ship? It doesn't make a lot of sense. But it's what God has said. It's what God has told Paul, and Paul is encouraged. And so he says in verse number, we're up to verse number 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. All right, gives a bit more information there. Okay, it's like, look, I believe God. Look, be of good cheer. It's all good. It's all gonna work out. All right. And this is what we do. We commonly do this when we have a brother who's struggling, going through difficulties, right? And we're like, brother, be of good cheer. It's in God's hands. It's in his, and look, of course it's in God's hands, right? We know that. Like, of course it's in God's hands. I don't think any kind of believer would stop and say, I don't think it's in God's hands anymore. We know it's always in God's hands, but we have the weakness of man. We just have these inner struggles within us who would rather not go through the shipwreck. Who would not rather lose the ship that we're trusting in. Paul says, look, it's going to sort out. We're going to land on an island. We're going to suffer shipwreck, but we're all going to be cast onto the island, okay? We're not going to have to survive in the middle of the ocean, surrounded by sharks, something like that, right? We're going to get to land. It's going to be okay. So what we learn with Paul here is that he's at peace. He's at peace. And being at peace in hard times is not easy. It's not easy for anybody, okay? And again, the reason I want to point out Luke said he had no hope, I just want to point that out, is because Luke is a mighty man of God. Like, God uses Luke to write the scriptures. And Luke himself says, man, I ran out of hope. And so when you lose hope, okay, you're normal, okay? You're normal is what I'm trying to say, okay? There's nothing wrong with you. But you need to understand and remember that God knows all things. God's got some solution. And maybe we would like the ship to be kept. Maybe we want the ship to survive sometimes. But sometimes God has to take certain things away from you. Sometimes we have to suffer loss, but it's in God's control. Okay? Even when we suffer loss, it's in God's control. Now, I'm going to, keep your finger there. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. I want to read to you one of my favorite passages. Maybe my favorite passage, maybe. Come with me to Philippians 4. I forget what my favorite passages are sometimes because there's so many good ones. But this is like a top five for sure. Maybe a top three for me, okay? You go to Philippians 4. And in Philippians 4, verse number 6. Philippians 4, verse number 6. The Bible reads, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't be full of worries. Easier said than done, right? But this is what God wants us. This is the pinnacle of the Christian life and the Christian walk. When you've got storms, you've got problems, you've got potential loss of life. You go to the doctors and the doctors say to you, you've got 5 months to live or something. And you start to worry. Who doesn't worry? But what we see here is that God wants us to be careful, full of care for nothing. Come on, Luke, do better. Why are you worried? Why are you losing hope? Because Luke is a human being. Okay? And we know that as we go about a Christian life, we know that we have that dual nature, the flesh and the spirit. The spirit trusts God 100%. The flesh likes to doubt. The flesh gets really worried about lots of things in life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now that's hard as well. Let's put yourself on the ship, Cyclone Alfred, right? About to destroy us. We're going to lose our lives. Well, the Bible says go to God in everything with prayer and supplication. You go, yeah, I can do that. With thanksgiving, though. That's the hard part. When you're in difficulties, when things are going well, yeah, it's easy to give God thanks. But when things are falling apart, thank you, God, that everything's falling apart. It's like, that's a bit hard. That's a bit hard. Thank you, Lord, for the difficulties and the tribulations you're allowing me to go through. That's not normal. But that's how we ought to be, though. We say, Lord, I need help in these difficulties, but I thank you for the difficulties. Oh, man. But that's what we're meant to do. It says, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The reason this is one of my favorites is not that I'm an expert at this. It's one of my favorites is because I have to turn to it so many times. I have to keep reminding myself. Because I know it, but it's when you're in the storms, it's so easy to forget. But it encourages me. It says the peace of God. Paul has peace. Paul's got into a point where it's all going to be good, right? We're going to be washed up on some island. What island, Paul? Give me more information, please. Right? Are we going to be okay on the island? Right? Cannibal tribes out there that's going to hunt us down on the island or something? Is there going to be food? Is there going to be shelter on the, like, what island, Paul? You know, that might not be satisfactory for a lot of people, but Paul knows that it's in God's hands. He's got this great peace about him. And what I love about the peace of God, it says, which passeth all understanding. What that means is it surpasses all understanding. Okay? So the idea there is basically your life is falling apart, right? And your friends and family, they're all worried about you. You know, are you going to be okay? And you're like, it's all good. And they're like, I don't understand. How can you say it's all good when your life is falling apart? It surpasses understanding. It cannot be understood. The peace of God cannot be understood by others. But you can receive that peace by taking everything to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. You know, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 4, verse 8. The psalmist says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The psalmist says, even when there's danger, I just lay my head and I just go to sleep. Instead of being awake in the middle of the night, what's going to happen? What am I going to do? Sometimes you just have to say, well, Lord, I know you're the only one that can make me dwell in safety. You're the only one that keeps me safe. So, Lord, even in the midst of my troubles, I'm just going to lay and go to get my sleep. I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to be at rest. Easier said than done. But it is said. It is instructed of us. It is commanded of us. Okay, that we need to go to God about everything. Now, come with me back to Acts 27 and verse number 27. Acts 27, verse number 27. But when the 14th night was come, so they're 2 weeks, right? Like this. As we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. All right, so after 2 weeks like that, just in the ship with the heavy winds, they find some land, they find a place to stop, and they're getting closer. I looked up what a fathom is, 20, like, and apparently it's 6 feet. Again, I don't know. Sometimes our modern measurements are not exactly what, like, we give modern measurements to something that maybe we've lost sight of what that measurement used to be. But if it is 6 feet, that's less than 2 meters. Let's say 2 meters for the sake of simplicity. It says when it found 20 fathoms, that would be 20 times 2, 40 meters away. To me, it just seems too close. And then they go a little bit further, 15 fathoms, so 30 meters away now. Anyway, the point is, they're getting closer and closer to land. Of course, it's a concern because they're kind of out of control. Okay, the winds are pressing heavy against them. Anyway, let's keep going. Verse number 29. Look, then fearing, this is why they're fearing, as they get closer and closer to the land, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. All right, so it looks like they're headed towards some sharp rocks, right? So we know the ship's going to be destroyed, but we don't want to land on some sharp rocks, right? They're going to cut us into pieces and all this. And so they set 4 anchors. They're trying to stop the ship from hitting this coast. Verse number 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. All right, so what just happened here, if you missed it, the shipmen, the people, they're like, man, wait, that's it, we're going to be destroyed by these rocks. But they're trying to make it out, like, we're just lowering some other anchors. But really, they're trying to get to a boat. So, you know, on the ships, they got like a little, like maybe a rowboat or something. So they're trying to flee. They're trying to get away from this. Like, they're seeing the destruction coming. They're seeing the sharp rocks. And we're like, let's save ourselves. We can't save everybody here, but we can save ourselves. But how do we not cause panic? oh, we're just lowering other anchors. But really, they're trying to lower a boat, okay? So Paul then says, look, if these men do not stay in the ship, they're going to die. He tells the centurion, all right? And remember, the centurion didn't listen to Paul at the start, but now he knows, I should have listened to Paul at the start. These sailors don't know what's going on, right? So he listens to Paul, and did I read verse number 32? I don't know. It says, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. All right, so, you know, the soldiers, instead of allowing people to escape on boats, they cut the boats off, so that's it. There's no option. You've got to stay on the ship. Paul said the way to survive this is to stay on the ship. All right, verse number 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. So again, they're still fasting. Paul says, look, eat. You need your strength. It's good for your health. Okay, we're going to need your strength, right? So he advises them, all right, let's start eating. So you can see that they're trusting Paul more and more. They didn't listen to him at the start, but bit by bit, they're trusting him more and more with what he's saying. And verse number 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. What I love about this, Paul is using this opportunity to slowly teach these people about God. All right? He gives God, thanks to God for the food, to everybody in the ship, right? He's making sure he thanks God. Hey, that's what we saw earlier, right? If we want to have the peace of God, everything, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Paul's like, look, I know we're in the middle of a storm, but we have something to eat. Let's give God thanks. Let's give God thanks for the little things that we do have. And so he's setting a good testimony, okay, of his, you know, of the Lord God and, you know, and God's provisions. You know, I wish we had more detail here, but knowing Paul, I'm sure he's probably getting a bunch of these people saved. He's probably preaching. Like, we don't have that information, but I'm sure the way Paul is, that he's preaching the gospel, you know, telling people about the Lord. And the Lord is using this shipwreck to come, you know, to cause people to lose their ship, to turn to him, to trust in the Lord. Man, I'm losing my place, sorry. Does anyone remember where I'm up to? 36. Oh, yeah, verse number 36. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship 216 souls. So that's 276 people. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So they try to make the ship lighter once again. So they've eaten, and now they get rid of the rest of the wheat that's on the ship. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. All right, so once daylight comes, they look at the land, whatever, they don't know what it is, they don't recognize where they are, but they notice a creek, they notice the shore. I guess they think, look, if we can direct the ship here, it's not going to be as dangerous. Like, this is a place where we can cause the ship to get stuck in the shore, and, you know, it's not going to be like the sharp rocks on the other side. So they try to divert the ship in the right way. And it says here in verse number 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. All right. Something I learned about this that I can take from this, brethren, is they're not having an easy time controlling the ship, right? They get to a point that they're doing what they can, but they realize that, as it said there, they committed themselves unto the sea, meaning just let it play out. Whatever happens, happens. Okay? And this is the point that you have to get to when you're going through great difficulties, great troubles. You know, many times when we're going through great difficulties, brethren, we want to control everything. When we lose control, it's very uncomfortable. when events are playing out and, you know, you're trying to navigate things and trying to fix things with your efforts because things are falling apart, it's very tiring. And many times you realize, I can't do it. Everybody in the ship, by the words of Paul, realizes, look, we'll do our best. We'll try to get to the shore where it's safer than the rocks. But we just got to commit ourselves to, we're going to lift the anchors and we're just going to have to let whatever happens, happens. And that's scary. That's a scary place to be. When things are falling apart, all troubles, all difficulties, all tribulations. Like, I just can't do it anymore. I've got to let go. But you know, when you let go, as I've heard before, that's when you let God. We've got to let go in order to let God take control of events. And God already told them, you're going to lose the ship. Brethren, sometimes the difficulties are there because we're going to lose the ship. We've got to lose the things that we were trusting in. We've got to lose the things we were trying to hold on to sometimes. And God says it needs to go. So you just got to commit yourself to the sea. All right, Lord, I can't control these events. Let it be. I'm not in control, but I know you're in control. If you want me to hit the sharp rocks, I hit the sharp rocks. If we get to the safer area of the shore, we get to the safer area of the shore. I can't do anything about it, God. It's in your hands. So hard to let go. Boy, I want to control things. I'll tell you now. I really want to control things in life. And being a husband, a father with many kids, and, you know, churches under my authority, it's natural to want to control things, right? You got to find that right balance. What is it that I can be useful by God, but at the same time, allow God to do what he has to do? It's so difficult. When you lose church members, and I've always said, I don't want to beg people to be in church. I don't want to force people to be in church. Lord, it's up to you. It's your church. You build the church. You know, I've got to let go. You know, oh, maybe if we had the rock band and the smoke machine, it'll attract the neighborhood. No, God, I can't. We can't do these things, right? If we take control, we try to take control where it's God's business, then we're going to suffer. God many times just wants us to let go. Just let go and trust him. Trust him. It's so hard. It's hard. It's always hard. But I don't know if you've been there before, but if you've been there, all right, when it just seems like everything's hopeless and you don't know what to do, at some point you're forced to go, God, it's on you now. I've done what I've tried. It's not working. It's up to you, Lord. What do you want to do? All right, so they've made that conscious decision. And brethren, we have to make that decision many times when we're going through these great difficulties. Man, I'm losing my place. Sorry, brethren. It's a long chapter. What are we up to? 41. Thank you, brother. I don't know if I read all of verse number 40. Let me read it again. Verse number 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. Like, all right, put up the sail, let's go. Whatever the winds take us, wherever the sea takes us, right? Let's just go to shore. Verse number 41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. And the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So the ship just gets stuck, right, at the front. And then the rear of it just start, the waves just start hit, you know, the ship's just falling apart from the back, right? Like the front's stuck, it's unmovable, but the back is slowly breaking up into pieces, right? These strong waves. Verse 142, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Okay, they're like, what do we do with the prisoners? We can't let them go in case, you know, we get in trouble. Let's kill them. Verse number 43, but the centurion, willing to save Paul. See, now where the centurion is with Paul? Like the centurion has like just likes Paul. Paul's been a great testimony. Paul's been a great help. Paul has encouraged everybody in the ship, and the centurion recognizes it. He goes, look, we just can't kill all the prisoners. I mean, Paul doesn't deserve to die, right? So, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should, commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest on some boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All right, so the good swimmers, they jumped into the sea and got to land. The ones that were weaker, they just waited for broken pieces of the ship to, you know, use as floaties to get to shore. Come with me to Psalm 20, please. I'm almost done. Psalm 20. And so God fulfills his promise that all lives were saved, but the ship was destroyed. Now, brethren, sometimes God puts you through great difficulties and great challenges. You know, and like I said, sometimes God wants you to lose something through that process. You can either trust the ship or you can trust the Lord. The ship isn't sinful in of itself. The ship is useful. But if your trust and confidence is in the ship, God might cause you to lose the ship, to cause you to have your trust and confidence in the Lord. Look at Psalm 20 and verse number 7. Psalm 20, verse number 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Is there anything wrong with a chariot? No. Is there anything sinful about a horse? Is there anything sinful about an army? You know, to protect your nation. Self-defense, no. But what we're noticing here is that sometimes you start trusting in the might of your military and you forget to trust in the Lord. Look, God wants us to have chariots and horses. He wants self-defense. He wants nations to protect themselves from invaders. All of these things are biblical and right. And we ought to use them for those purposes. But one thing I've learned in life, and I feel like I'm still learning many times, is that no matter what God has provided that provides some buffer of safety, before we start patting ourselves, well done, we got to remember, no, all glory goes to God. All thanksgiving goes to God. Thank you for my chariot. Thank you for my horses. Lord, it's you that I'm safely trusting in. But we can lose sight. And we start to trust the wrong things rather than trust in the Lord. Look at verse number 8. It says, they are brought down and fallen. That's the chariots and the horses. But we are risen and stand upright. What's going to keep us standing strong is remembering the name of our God. Remembering the Lord. Trusting the Lord is what's going to keep us standing strong. Sometimes nations are going to lose in warfare. Sometimes military might is going to be destroyed. And when that happens, it's right for the people to turn to God and say, God, save us. Protect us. Help us. We can trust the wrong things in this world. Look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, please. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. 118. Psalm 118. And verse number 8. You guys know this verse. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So not just men that you might trust, but princes, men of authority, men of power. You know, we should not trust men. We should not just always trust even a pastor, some religious leader. Men will fail you. Princes, authorities will fail you. I will fail you if I've not failed you already. Okay? And sometimes, look, one thing that surprises me, and I've been there too, we trust men. We set pastors up like to some great man, and it's like they're great because they serve a great God. I see it all the time. I'm so saddened by it. When some pastor fails, and then their followers are like, well, it's not worth doing anymore. If that man's failed, what's the point of it all? Don't trust in men, in princes. Trust in the Lord. Sometimes God allows your hero or your favorite Christian or whatever to fail to set your eyes on the right things, on the Lord God. Men fail. Men are sinners. Men are weak. But our Lord never fails. We can set our eyes on the wrong things, trust the wrong things. Is there anything wrong with men? No. Is there anything wrong with princes and authorities and governments and powers? No. But we ought not to put our trust in those things and forget the Lord God. Come with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy, I'm almost done. Last passage. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are living in, as I understand it, the worst cost of living, the worst house prices that we've had in Australia any time in history. All right, from what I understand. Okay? And so what happens? We start talking about incomes, right? And the need for a roof over our heads. And again, there's nothing sinful about that whatsoever. We need to earn an income. We need to have a roof over our heads, right? We need a place to stay, et cetera, et cetera. Just like the ship is not sinful in of itself. But sometimes, during difficulties like we're going through right now, we start to have hope in our riches, hope in our houses, and think we might be okay if the bank account reaches X amount of dollars. Dollars are not sinful in of themselves. Bank accounts are not sinful in of themselves. You understand what I'm saying? We need bank accounts. We need money. We need to buy and sell. We need to interact and pay our bills and all this and that. Not against those things. Never against those things. Don't walk away going, Pastor said I need to be a monk. Shave my head and have no possessions. You've lost the point. But we don't put our trust in our riches. As it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Pastor Timothy has a few rich people in his church, a few wealthy people, and Paul is telling Pastor Timothy, give them a charge, give them direction. Do they be not high-minded? Because money can sometimes, wealth can make you prideful, lifted up, right? Look at me, I'm of a higher social level, higher social class than these blue-collar workers or something, right? But not just that, nor trust in uncertain riches. It's when you have a lot of riches and a lot of possessions, you start to trust those things rather than trust in the Lord. He says, but in the living God, so which is in the Lord, look, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He says, the reason you're rich, the reason you're wealthy is because God has given it to you to enjoy. But then we forget the God who gave it to us. And we start to trust in these earthly possessions that are uncertain. Houses can be destroyed in a fire like that. The stock market can collapse and there goes your shares. Right? Crypto. Don't even get me started on crypto. how volatile it is. Trust in the wrong things. Oh, my bank account's got this much share. Inflation's going to kill it. What was once worth $100 is probably going to worth $1 in a few years, whatever, right? Don't trust the wrong things. Hey, whatever God gives us, enjoy it. God gives you a ship to set sail to Rome, enjoy it. God gives you a nation with a great military. Great. You know, let it give you protection as a nation. God gives you some great men that influence you and encourage you and certain princes or great pastors. Great. Enjoy it. Learn from them. If God gives you some riches, a nice bank account, some possessions, great. Give God thanks with anything he gives you. But if you forget the Lord, he might just take it away from you, just like that, to remind you that you're trusting in the wrong things. And that's the lesson for this chapter. Exceedingly tossed is the title for the sermon. You know, tossed problems, worries. Who do we trust in? Oh, my bank account, wrong. You're going to lose it. Oh, my authorities. Oh, my pastor. You're going to lose it. You're trusting in the wrong things. Set your trust in the Lord. You're normal. You're human. You're a normal person. If you lose hope during times of difficulties like Luke did. But we remember the lesson, right? All our cares, we take it to God and we ask him for the peace of God that passeth all understanding. All right, brethren, let's pray.